Turn the lights up a little bit so y'all don't go to sleep. Well, good evening to everybody. All right. So I am, I'm always excited for this moment. I love my church. I love our people. And I've been here for just over a year and a half. And just the relationships that are being built that I get to see and relationships that I get to be a part of, it's continuing to grow. And I look forward to getting to know y'all even more and just doing things together, having conversations. Thank you for letting me in your life, and you get to get into my life with sick kids and when stuff's going crazy. Y'all pray for us and y'all babysit for us and everything else, and so I'm thankful. Actually, me and Bob and Pastor Stephen, we took a trip up to Tazewell, Tennessee last week. So Nick Haynes, his mom passed away, and we were like, hey, let's go. And Mr. Bob said he would drive us, and Caleb's offered to help us get up there as well. And so we had a four and a half hour drive, and we just talked about his Vietnam stories and being a pilot and near-death experiences and all kind of stuff. So we talked religion, politics, and everything else. But it was a great trip. And I'm so thankful for you guys. And I really, really know that I'm loved when I show up on a Wednesday night and there's a bottle of hot sauce on my desk from somebody. I don't know who it was from, but I know y'all love me when I see that. So thank you to whomever. Y'all know how I get down. So we're going to be in God's Word tonight. No better place to be. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is where we are, and we're actually going to finish up the whole Timothy series tonight, and it's been really cool to see how Acts and 1st and 2nd Timothy have really gone together. And so we're going to finish that up here tonight, and it's a very sobering text the way that we end it. We did the first part of chapter 4 last week, and we're going to finish the latter part of it tonight. But just a quick refresher of 2nd Timothy. In chapter 1, we see where Paul is telling Timothy, listen, man, you got to guard the faith, maintain the gospel. In chapter 2, he says you got to fight and suffer for the gospel. In chapter 2 and then in chapter 3, he talks about pursuing godliness, this importance of having this own personal spiritual discipline that doesn't disqualify you from preaching the gospel. We have to walk in this holiness within our own selves. And then in chapter 3, he says to continue in sound teaching. In chapter 4, which is where we were last week and tonight, he says to preach the word. So two things that I said that we see is this preserving of the gospel, that we are called to preserve it as it is proclaimed. And so there's this preserving, and then there's this proclamation that has to take place as well. And we're to do both of those. We're to hold to the truth of the gospel, but we're also to proclaim it with this boldness. And not shrink back from either one. And as a result of doing those two, in 2 Timothy, what we see is this suffering that takes place, because when you're saying things that folk don't want to hear, there's going to be some pushback. There's going to be some resistance. And even more than that, the enemy does not want you to proclaim this truth. He doesn't want your life to be an example for Christ wherever you are in the context of your life. He doesn't want that to happen. And so there will be suffering and there will be pushback, but it's all worth it. It's all worth it. So we're going to start in verse 9 and we'll pick it apart as we go. Let me pray before I do that. Lord Jesus, I thank you for first loving us, God, for you just being so gracious, Lord, to bring us to this point. Father, I pray for strength and energy, God, to preach the word tonight. God, I pray that your people will be receptive, Lord, as they have pressed to get here after long days of work and stressful situations. God, we are here. May we just take a deep breath and just relax and just enjoy this refreshing moment. God, you wash over us with the water of the word. God, may you just minister to us, because we all desperately need it. Lord, we need to be filled with you. So God, any distractions or anything else that we're thinking about, God, anything, may that just be removed. May we focus on the scripture and how it hits us in our life and how we can exemplify what you tell us to in your word. Father, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. And what I want to do to end it instead of breaking up, I just want to go back into worship, actually. The song that we just sang, I just want to, after what we hear tonight, I think that's a very fitting song to just really focus on. And so we'll just go back into a time of worship, and we'll end that way. So just take the breaks off tonight. Whatever is on your heart or your mind, take the breaks off. Take them off and let God's word minister to you tonight. So, verse 9. This is Paul talking to Timothy. He said, do your best to come to me soon. Now, we know that Paul is in prison. Paul's towards the end of his life. It's probably around 60, 61, 62 AD. History says that it was around 64 AD that Paul was martyred. So Paul's at the end of his life, and he's in this jail cell, and what he's saying is, do your best to come to me soon. And so what we see here is that Paul is this incredible man of God. Paul is this man who almost seems like a giant of faith, but Paul is wanting some companionship. Paul is saying, come to me soon. He wants this companionship. Then he goes to verse 10 and he says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Now, this is such a sad line because this guy, Demas, had abandoned Paul. And why does the Bible say that he walks away from Paul? Because he loves the things of the world. He goes after things of this world. See, Paul is remembering those who have walked away from him, who forsook him, and he's left. Paul, the Bible says that he's loved this present world. This literally means this a now age. Demas has gone after the things that he sees in front of him and says that I'm going to treasure these things more than I treasure God. And that is so sad to hear. But it's true. It's true of us even today that there is a pulling and an alluring of us away from the things of God to the things of the world. And that's always going to be present as long as you're here on this earth. Because the world is going to say, wait, there's a more attractive way. There's a more attractive way to get what you want. There's a more attractive way to live. Demas, he walked away because he was in love with this present world. Now, they mentioned Crescens and Titus. These guys had to leave him out of necessity, right? They didn't abandon Paul, but they had to go because they were either called to a different region or they were missionaries, they were mobile. And so those two did not abandon Paul, but they had to leave out of necessity. But then some others left because Paul actually sent them, like Tychicus. Now, what you'll actually find is that Demas was mentioned in an earlier letter that Paul wrote in Colossians 4:14. Demas is mentioned. Now, he's mentioned with Luke, who is writing this, who is with Paul. In Colossians, when they're mentioned, it was mentioned in a positive way. And the way it went was somewhere along the lines of Luke and Demas, who were here basically to share the gospel, to present the gospel. But now we see that Luke is still here. But Demas has said, no, I'm going to walk away from this because I love the world more. And now he is referenced in your Bible as one who walked away from God. May that not be us. Verse 11, he said, Luke alone is with me. So Luke had been traveling with Paul for a long time. He was with him in his missionary journeys, and he remained with him consistently. It's important to find somebody in your life that's going to stick with you through the thick and the thin. Somebody that's not going to abandon you when things get rough, when they get difficult. How else do you think we got 1st and 2nd Timothy? Who you think wrote it? Who you think got it out? It was Luke. Luke wrote Acts as well. He was right there with him. We need to find that person that's going to be with us through that thick and thin moment to stick around. Now, this is a significant contrast to Paul in his first Roman imprisonment, because in Acts 28, and we'll get there on a Sunday morning fairly soon, but in Acts 28, whenever he was first in prison, the Bible says that there were many visitors that Paul had. Now Paul's at the end of his life. He's in this jail cell, and he's got one guy with him. one person. One person's with them. Now, he says something to Timothy that is really interesting. He says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Now, if you remember, I preached a sermon on, this is John Mark, and it was in Acts 15 where I preached a message about how you got Paul and you've got Barnabas, and they both are together for a while. John Mark is a relative to Barnabas, but you got them getting ready to go back into the missional field. And Paul says, listen, we had John Mark with us, and he wanted to go back home. He, for whatever reason, and the way that Paul mentions this, it seems like a negative connotation that John Mark said, I'm out. I'm not going to roll with you guys anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. So Paul said, listen, the next time we go, I'm not taking John Mark. I'm going to take Silas. So Paul picks up Silas, and we know how Paul and Silas are in the jail, and they're singing praises, and the chains break off. But the last time Paul left John Mark, it wasn't a good situation. John Mark had shrunk back for whatever reason and said, I'm going to go back home. But we see this redemption that takes place. We see now that Paul is actually asking for John Mark because he says that he's useful to him in ministry. So this lets me know that redemption is possible no matter how far you've run. No matter what you've done, no matter whatever mistakes you've made, there could have been times in your life when you should have had that boldness, but you didn't. You should have stood up and spoken out, but you didn't. God said to do this, and you didn't. Listen, he's not going to throw you away. You are still useful to the kingdom of God. Don't let your former mistakes keep you from the future that God's got for you to building up his glory in his kingdom. You are still useful in the kingdom of God. Don't feel like you're damaged goods because you made a mistake. Paul is saying, go find John Mark because he's useful to me for the ministry. Paul is getting ready to end his life, and he's saying, I got to find guys to hand this off to. It's a big deal if he goes and asks for you to hand it off to. And he asks for John Mark. He asks for John Mark. So this redemption is possible for all of us. In verse 12, he says, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Why is he doing that? For a greater missional purpose, for the gospel to be spread in Ephesus. Verse 13, he said, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchment. So apparently Paul was a little chilly in the jail cell, right? It's a legit thing to ask for, a coat. I'm a little cold. Can you give me the coat, please? So he asked for that. Now, just to break this down for us, he says, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Now, this tells us that he was more than likely arrested at Troas. And what would happen is the arresting officer in that day, whoever they were arresting, whatever possession you had on you became theirs. So I'm going to arrest you. You can't take this to jail anyway, so it belongs to me now. So there's a possibility that someone forewarned Paul that, hey, if you get arrested, whatever you have is going to get taken and seized by the arresting officer. So the understanding is that Paul was probably forewarned, and he said, I don't want them to take this cloak. Maybe his grandma made it for him. I don't know. But he said, I'm gonna hand this off to this guy named Carpus, and apparently he says, hey, go hit him back up because I need that cloak. It's in Troas. Get that and bring it to me. Can you make that happen? And so he asked for his cloak. Now, he also asked for his books. So he asked for his cloak. Then he asked for his books. This, to me, speaks volumes because Paul, to the day of his death, remained one who was learning, one who was reading, one who was digging into deeper things, saying, I need more knowledge. And I'm not sure what he was reading. He might have been reading things that were previously written. He might have had other books that pertain to, I have no idea. But he is still a learned man at the end of his life. He's asking for these books. And he asked for parchment. Now, there's two things I want you to know about this. One is, Paul is one who is bold in his faith. He is preaching and proclaiming the gospel. We see what he spoke, what was written, just the bold faith that he had. But this guy, at the end of his life, look at the simplification of his life. Like, look at the simple things that he is asking for. He asked for a cloak, for books, parchment. Here's what I know. We can accomplish a whole lot in life. You can accrue a lot of things, but you sure can't take it with you. You can't take it with you when it's all done. That house ain't going to fit in the casket. Your car, your money ain't going to do you no good. The simplification of life. So it's not a bad thing to have things, but take those things and leverage them for the kingdom of God. Because when you're done, you're done. You're done. So take what you have, your resources, your intelligence, your influence, everything God has given you, and leverage it for the kingdom of God. Because we don't know when that moment is coming for us when we leave this earth. We have no idea. But take what you have and leverage it for the kingdom of God. This is the simplification of his life. And here's the other thing that I see that is just is really awesome. When he asked for parchment. Now, parchment is paper, but the specific thing he was asking for was actually these portions of the Old Testament. This is what he's asking for when he says for the parchment. He's asking for portions of the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament, to me, should remain hinged to the New Testament. There is no unhinging of the Old Testament. Paul himself is in this New Testament era and asking for the Old Testament. Because there is still great truth in it. There is still great power in it. There is still great authority in it. It is the Word of God. And so he's asking for the Old Testament. But he's here in jail, and I wonder, what are you reading, Paul, from the Old Testament? Maybe he's reading, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement of my peace was laid upon him. By his stripes I am healed. Maybe he's reading something like that. I don't know. But he's reading, he's wanting something from the Old Testament to draw encouragement from, to lift his soul from. He's asking for these parchments so that he can encourage himself in the Word. There is a connectivity of it all. It is God's Word. It is the canon from Genesis to Revelation, and it remains intact because it is God's Word. So he asked for these three things, for his cloak, for books, for these parchments, so that he can read, be encouraged. Verse 14, he said, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm, but he says, the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him, Timothy, yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Now, Alexander was mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. We talked about him a long time ago, but we did. Now, Alexander is someone, the Bible described him as his faith being shipwrecked. It said his faith was shipwrecked, and now Paul is warning Timothy about this same guy. Paul simply wrote, he said that Alexander did me much harm, but that he would also oppose Timothy. So Timothy, you need to be aware of this guy. You need to be cautious of him. Now, there's a few things that I want you to see in this as well. Suppose that when Paul said to Timothy, this Alexander guy, you need to beware of him. You need to stay away from him. What if Timothy said, well, Alexander's treated me pretty good. Alexander's been a pretty decent guy to me, but Paul, who's got the greater wisdom, says you need to watch out for him. See, there's this wisdom and this wise counsel, and oftentimes we might hear someone tell us something that we, and I'm not saying that Timothy did this, but what if he did? But what if someone tells us to stay away from something that we are maybe drawn to? Or tells us to stay out of a situation that we go, well, I don't necessarily see the harm in that. Well, whoever is telling you to stay away from it sees a greater picture. They see that this guy made shipwreck of his faith. That description alone sends up red flags all day long. He made a shipwreck of his faith. So Paul says, listen, you need to stay away from this guy. Now, when he is considered a coppersmith, it doesn't mean that he just worked only in copper, but it refers to him working in metals in general when it says Alexander the coppersmith. So Paul says this. That's the first thing I want you to see. The second thing is he says, may the Lord repay him according to his deeds or according to his works. Now, this is not Paul. Paul isn't necessarily saying this and using this as an arrow to throw at Alexander. What Paul is saying is God is a God of justice, and he's going to be judged according to his work, so it ain't up to me. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. I don't have to get in this anger within myself, in this wrath within myself to try to vindicate myself. He said, listen, the Lord's got that taken care of. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Like, how many times is it hard for us to have that mentality towards someone that's done us wrong? Because oftentimes what we go is, man, we pray these prayers about that person, but it's really more like, Lord, sick them. My God, get them. You know what they did. But it's us trying to work this vindication of our own. But may our hands be free of it to say, listen, they have to work that out with the Lord. God's going to take care of that. God is a God of justice, and he will work that out however he wants to. But the one that needs to be changed is me. It's my heart. It's my bitterness. My resentment. This is what needs to change. And so when he says the Lord is going to repay him according to his deeds, Paul is washing his hands clean of any retribution. So, verse 16, he said, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Now, when he says his first defense, this is probably his first imprisonment at Rome. His first defense, he said, nobody came and stood beside me. Now, the next thing that he says is that all deserted me, but may it not be charged against them. Who does that sound like? That sounds like Jesus. Lord, don't hold it against them. May it not be charged against them. No one came, no one supported me, nobody stood by me, but may it not be charged against them. May it not be charged against them. So Paul saying this is really showing that he's relinquished all bitterness, that he's let that go. Now this is one of the greatest displays of God at work in your life and maturity at work in your life, because we see this grace that takes place. Like, and that's something that, like, it's one thing to say that you have let that situation go. It's one thing to say that, yeah, you know, I'm not bitter towards that person anymore. But when you can get to the place to where you can think of that person and you don't have these bitter thoughts, that you can get to a place to where you can pray for that individual and your mind doesn't wander back to what they did, and then you forget totally about praying and you're ticked off again, because you're remembering again. Like when you can get to the place to where you say, Lord, I don't hold a grudge against them. God, may you actually bless them. May you work in their life. Like when you get to that place, you know that God is working out the spiritual maturity within you. Paul says, may it not be charged against them. Paul's in jail. He's about to die. But he says, may it not be charged against them. But here's the thing. The people left him. Nobody stood by him. But check out verse 17. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. He said, everybody else dipped out on me. Everybody else ran away. Everybody else forsook me. But the Lord stood by me and the Lord strengthened me. Then he says, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. This is the strength that he needed. It was the presence of God. So how was it fully proclaimed? God's presence and God's strength. His presence and his strength. This is what it took. This is what Paul needed in order to proclaim this message fully, and all the Gentiles might hear it. Because if you remember what I preached a couple of weeks ago, whenever Paul started talking about ministering to Gentiles, that's when everybody just set it off. That's when everybody went nuts. And Paul at that moment could have said, I didn't mean Gentiles. I just meant Jews. Like, he didn't do that. He never shrunk back from getting to Gentiles because he knew that's what God said. That's who God said you're going to go to. And so he said, in order for me to do that, like, he's human. He sees the opposition. He feels the blows. He feels the pain of it, the being alone. But in order for him to press through that, he needed the presence of God and he needed the strength of God. And that's what we need to press through the opposition. And he says, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Man, what a description. What a description. Not just next to the lion, not just in the lion's presence, but he said from the mouth of the lion, I was rescued. How? The presence of God and the strength of God. From the lion's mouth. Verse 18. Then he says this, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now this is interesting to me because Paul is approaching death, right? He's at the end of his life. Now notice what he says. He said, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Now Paul has experienced a lot of evil deeds. He's been the victim of lies, been the victim of abuse, of being beat, persecuted, ostracized, left alone. His own folk didn't even come stand by him when he was on trial. So there's a lot of evil deeds that have been done to Paul, but Paul has already been through those, but understand the tense of what was just said. He said, the Lord will rescue me. Paul's about to die. The Lord will rescue me. This is looking forward. He will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. So Paul has been through evil deeds. Paul says that God will rescue him from evil deeds. Then he says that he will bring me to his heavenly kingdom. Well, how is all that making sense? Well, part of it is that Paul knows he's getting ready to die. And there is a redemption that takes place and a consummation that takes place at the death of the believer. That the ultimate rescue, the ultimate deliverance, the ultimate healing happens when you enter into the kingdom of God. That you will reach the final destination, your complete and whole healing, that happens in the presence of God. Now, this is what I want you guys to see, is that this strongly clashes with the idea of a health, wealth, prosperity type teaching. Now, a lot of folks label it as prosperity gospel. I don't call it that because the gospel is the gospel. All right? I'm not attaching. That's like me saying, I'm going to tell you the lying truth. Right? So I'm not going to attach a line of truth together. That's why I don't call it the prosperity gospel. I call it the prosperity teaching. And it's the idea that nothing bad is supposed to happen to you. That no persecution is supposed to come your way. You came to Jesus, and everything's supposed to be great. There's no persecution, no trial, no difficulty. If you're going through a bad situation, that's the devil. Cast it out in Jesus' name. Paul has been through a lot of stuff. The Bible says that Paul knew that persecution was waiting on him. So if that's the case, something ain't right with that type of teaching that says you aren't supposed to go through anything. Because I don't know of any believer that's just had it like a pie in the sky. I don't know of any believer that's just had smooth sailing the entire way. I hadn't met that person yet. So how do we reconcile that with the Word of God? Understand that God, when he delivers us, when he saves us, when he sets us free, that the prize is not materialistic things. The prize is him. The prize is the relationship with Jesus. And now the things that God gives me and he blesses me with, I'm not chained to that stuff. Because I can't preach this gospel and take it over to a third world country and say that the more stuff you have, the more blessed you are. How does that make sense in a third world country? It doesn't. It doesn't line up. What do you say? Well, the more huts you have or the more goats you have is a sign of how blessed you are. I mean, does that make sense? No, so it's not based on this materialistic stuff, but it's based on the presence of God. And Paul, he says here that the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his kingdom. The ultimate consummation, the ultimate restoration happens in God's presence. Now, that by no way diminishes what God can do in healing and what he can do to raise you up, to exalt you. But the purpose of it all is his glory. It's not for me to be exalted. It's not for folks to look at me and see what I have or how good I am. The purpose of me being exalted is to exalt him. That is the purpose of it all. And so there was a strong clashing here with this idea of nothing bad is supposed to happen or no persecution or no difficulty is supposed to happen. But God works through those things. God works in spite of those things to bring himself glory. You know, there's a lot of people that are sick and are hurting right now. We live in a fallen world that is sin-ridden. Did cancer exist before, whenever Adam and Eve were walking in the garden, when the glory and the presence of God was there? Was cancer there? No. But after sin comes these evil things. How do evil and terrible and bad things happen to people across the world with death and famine and all these things? We're in a sin-filled, broken world. We are. But in the midst of that, God is still gracious. And God still can use us to his glory if I am the healthiest one or if I am cancer-ridden and laying on my bed about to die. Is God still deserving of glory? Is he still deserving of praise? Absolutely. Why? Because I can be like Paul in a jail cell and say, hey, God will deliver me because at some point this life is going to end and the healing happens and takes place. Now, God can heal while we are still here. God can heal anything. He can heal cancer. He can open blinded eyes. We see that in Scripture. He calls the lame to walk. He can do it. But even if he doesn't do it, is he still deserving of glory? Absolutely. Paul is in jail. He's about to be martyred. He is about to be beheaded for the sake of the gospel. Did he do something wrong? No. That meant he did something right. That meant he was unashamed of the gospel. And so he says in verse 19, he says, greet Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Now, when he says greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus, what we see here in Paul's parting is that he's got this heart for the folks that he knew. Like, he knew these people very well. And so he's talking about them. He says to go in and greet them because these were my people. He said, I've labored with these people. I've cried with these folks. I've suffered with these people. He says, go and greet them. The next thing that he says, he talks about Trophimus. He said, I left in Miletus sick. Now, Trophimus was with Paul whenever he got into Jerusalem. And remember, Trophimus was a Gentile. And he's the one they said was in the Gentile court where he was supposed to be, but that was not true. But he says that he left him sick in Miletus. Now, Paul was a man that was used in miraculous ways by God, that he would actually got through the power of the Holy Spirit, like Paul actually, through God's power, healed some folks. Remember Eutychus, he fell out the window and died. Well, Paul went down there, told him to get up. He was raised back to life, and Paul went back and finished his sermon. Like, these incredible things happen. But ultimately, Paul had no miraculous healing powers of his own. Right? Paul couldn't just kick it in and go, okay, you can get up. Like, this was a work of the Holy Spirit. And it was God's gift that he gave him, but it was only whenever God allowed that to happen. Now, Trophimus was rolling with Paul. The Bible says that Paul had to leave him sick. Now, why did Paul not heal Trophimus? How come Trophimus had to get left sick? It wasn't what the Lord had planned. He left him behind because the Holy Spirit chose not to heal him for whatever reason. And he's left in Miletus there. Now, this might be hitting you a little hard, but I got to tell you the truth. So Charles Spurgeon, he actually preached a message and a sermon on this, and his sermon was entitled, The Sick Man Left Behind. The Sick Man Left Behind. And his points were that good men may be laid aside when they seem to be most needed. Another point that he made was that good men would have the Lord's work go on whatever becomes of them. Good men would have the Lord's work go on whatever becomes of him. Now, Trophimus is still considered a man of faith, a man who trusts God, a man who is unashamed, who is spreading the gospel, but he's sick. And he was with a man who had healed other folks, but he himself could not be healed. Why? There was some greater purpose in it that I cannot fully articulate, but for some reason, there was greater glory to be gained from Trophimus remaining sick in Miletus than it was for him being healed. And I can't fully explain that. Because Paul had healed other people, but here it is, Trophimus, who was with Paul, is left sick. He's still in Miletus there. But if we are people of God, no matter what, we pray for the will of God to be done. We pray for the healing. We pray for the restoration. But either way, if I'm not healed now, I will be healed at some point because I will enter into the kingdom of God where there is no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more cancer, no more depression, no more anxiety, no more fear, no more anything. And this is why we have to have our perspective that we are sojourners traveling through a very broken world, through a world that is corrupt and that is sinful. But this is not our home. This is not where we set up shop. This is not where we put all of our eggs into the basket. Because there's so much more to it. But can we leverage what we have? Can we leverage who we are to the glory of God? No matter what happens. And tragic things happen to really good people. Trophimus was a good man. He loved God, but he was sick. And God did not heal him in this earth. But guess what? Trophimus is healed now. He is. And so these are things that are here in Scripture and that we have to look at. But Paul is saying, listen, I had to leave him behind, but go and greet him. Go and greet him. Then in verse 21, he says to Timothy, these are some of his final words to Timothy. He says, do your best to come before winter. Again, he wants that companionship. He said, Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Prudence and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. Now, when he says, do your utmost to come before winter, there is much heart and emotion behind this plea, behind this ask, saying, man, please come before winter. Paul is an old man. He dearly wanted to see his young associate here. He dearly wanted to see Timothy. Now, we don't know if Timothy actually got to Paul in time. We don't know that. But I do know the fact that, I'm pretty sure the fact that Paul told Timothy to get here as quick as you can, I'm pretty sure he tried all he could to get there. So we don't know for a fact if he made it or not, but he did his utmost to be there. So Paul, in his final words to Timothy, listen to this. He says, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And then again, as history would tell us, Paul was martyred in the aftermath of these great fires that swept Rome in AD 64, and Nero was in power. I was hesitant in reading this part to you. I found this, and this part is not fact. It's not factual. But there is some type of legend that was spun, and it says that Paul, when he was beheaded, and this is descriptive, his severed head bounced three times, and at each place it hit the ground, a fountain sprung up, one hot, one warm, and the third cold. And that place was actually named Three Fountains. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. Pretty cool story if it was. But Paul is beheaded. He's martyred for the sake of the gospel. But he says, the Lord be with your spirit. Now, this is interesting because he draws a separation between the Lord and your spirit. Now, there's times in our life that our spirit does get down, that we get burdened sometimes. Our spirit gets down and we feel like our feet are moving, but we're just not getting anywhere. But he said, the Lord be with your spirit. So what I see is the Holy Spirit that comes alongside me, and even in my failings, even in my depression, or even in my anxiety or my fears, it's like the Lord just comes alongside me and ministers to that thing that is down in me, and that's what lifts me up. Because what he's saying to Timothy is, listen, man, the Lord's got to be with you because you're going to go through some stuff. You're going to deal with some things. You're going to have to contend for the gospel. You're going to have to make sure you yourself are walking in this holiness and in this purity. But the Lord is going to be with you. He is going to strengthen you. His presence is going to be there, and that's what makes the difference. Then he says, grace be with you. And the really cool thing about that part is that grace doesn't just come and go. It's not something that the Lord gives us and then takes away. When he gives it to us, it's with us to stay. Just like his presence, just like the Holy Spirit. So grace be with you. So two ways that I see that. One is this grace that we have to know that we're wrapped up in, that God has extended to us, this grace that we have to know that we have, and because we are loved by God and we've been shown God's grace, it's important to show grace to ourselves. It's important to that when you fall, and you will, that when you make a mistake, and you will, that the grace of God is right there because the Lord is with your spirit. He is alongside you. This grace is there. And the second part of that I see is since you've got grace as a believer in Christ, it is an expectation for you to extend that grace to other people. For us to show the grace of God to others, just like Paul did whenever he had reason to be frustrated and upset. But he says, may it not be charged to them. May it not be held against them. And he sounds like Jesus, and that's our ultimate purpose, is to sound like Jesus, is to talk like Jesus. And so this grace that we show ourselves and this grace that we extend to other people. And so I just want to step into that time of worship, but I mean, that's what Paul says to Timothy, and it's this message of this discipleship, of him coming alongside an individual and just telling them, look, man, here's what you need to look out for. Here's what you need to be cautioned of, but here is where your passion and desire must lie. You keep your focus on Jesus. You keep your focus on the mission, on the word, but more than that, man, stay in love. Stay in love with Jesus. Don't ever get to a place to where you think you've got it all figured out, because Paul continues to warn Timothy about the same thing multiple times. He tells him to watch yourself as well as your doctrine. Multiple times he says to contend rightly for the faith, to proclaim the faith in all of his truth. Multiple times he does that. And so in looking at Paul and looking at Timothy in this relationship, what are ways that we can seek out that type of relationship? Either you're in a place to where the Lord is in your life with him, he's got you to this place of spiritual maturity that you need to be poured into somebody else because they need to hear what God has done in your life. They need to hear the wisdom in your voice. So if you're that individual that you need to pour into that person, then pray, God, send that person my way. Even if you're a couple and there's another couple you can pour into, pray, God, send that person my way. On the flip side, if you're the individual, which we all should be, to where we say, Lord, I need somebody to be pouring into me. I need a Paul in my life. Be praying for that. Be seeking out relationships within this room, within this church, that you can join up with and you can have this type of relationship, because there's such a benefit on both ends. Like, we can't just look at this as Timothy being the only one to get the benefit. Like, Paul was saying, Timothy, come see me, man. I need you. Like, this is Paul, and he's pouring into this young guy, but he's telling this young guy that this old man needs this companionship. I need you to come. There's benefit to both sides. But through it all, there's this unrelenting trust in Christ that we see. That Paul, even towards the end of his life, he's saying, man, I want to be encouraged by the scriptures. I want to continue to give this thing away because I don't have long, and none of us know how long we have, but let's give it away. What God has given us, we're not meant to just take it and sit on it, but we're meant to give it away. And so with this song that we're going to sing, just meditate on it. Let it minister to your heart. May this be fuel for us this week as we go about the week. And ultimately, our home is in heaven. No matter how life ends, no matter what it brings us to, if we go peacefully, if there is something tragic that happens, no matter what it is, like, if you are in Christ tonight, heaven is our home. But while we're here, we're called to work. While we're here, we're called to pour ourselves out like a drink offering, like we looked at last week. That's the calling of the believer, but that's the joy of the believer. Because it's me relinquishing the rights to my own self, saying, Lord, I can't really handle this life on my own. I'm going to give it over to you, and let's just let you control it. That's a great thing to do. A great thing to do. Because we do what he tells us to do, and the results are left up to him. And that's a beautiful thing. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll stand and we'll sing. Father, thank you for the word tonight. Lord, thank you for us digging in 1 and 2 Timothy, Lord, and seeing that. And I'm excited to move to the next phase of teaching, Lord, as we still look at just what it means to love you, to love people, to make disciples, God. And God, may we just be encouraged by your word tonight as we just step into worship once again. May our focus and gaze be fixed on you. Father, you work all things for your glory and good pleasure. And I'm thankful, Lord, that we belong to you tonight, God. So have your way. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you guys would stand, and there's total freedom in this tonight, and we'll go for a little while. But just a glimpse into the next phase, I want to do something to where I make sure I'm on the pulse of the people. And so, at some point, and it might not be next week, but I'm going to step into a series called You Asked For It. And basically, we're going to send out an email, or you guys can text me anything that you want biblical insight on. I'm going to teach on anything. It could be relationships. It could be a verse that's confusing to you. It could be bitterness. It could be forgiveness. It could be love. It could be whatever. You guys get to send that to me. If over the course of several weeks, even months, we will pick those apart scripturally and see what God has to say about it. So, is that cool? Awesome.